So our series, as you know, is called The Life of Christ. We started with the graduation. That was our first sermon in the series about Christ graduating, becoming ready, prepared for the mission that was before him. Last week, we heard that as he was ready, as he wanted to start the mission, not everyone welcomed him. In fact, the people from his own hometown in Nazareth turned against him. He was rejected. Today we come to the third in our series, and it's called The Call. The interesting thing about Jesus Christ is that he was about a gigantic mission. The time is fulfilled, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is drawing near. The kingdom of God is invading this earth and this world. This is the biggest move that we've had ever in history in all of the universe. And Jesus was the one to proclaim it. He was the one to usher it in, to bring it to fruition. This was the biggest mission that anyone could ever attempt. And if you and I had a big mission like that, even a portion of that, I bet you that we would stop and we would think about it and we would strategize and we would find other people who are really, really smart to come and help us to think what is the best way in which we can accomplish this mission. I would expect that Jesus would find people around him and then look at a map of the world and kind of figure out who could cover which area, you know. If you could do the South Pacific and if you could do Europe and you could do Africa and I could do South America and North America and we could go all around the world and we can get this message out because this is the biggest thing ever, but the kingdom of God breaking in. Yet he doesn't do that. Maybe what he should have done is to put out a call. You know, have someone with big posters run to all the major cities. Put those posters up. We need you to come and help us with this mission. We need 1,000 good men. We need 1,000 good women to come and to help us with this great mission that we have. The task is enormous. Not only is the task so huge, but the importance is phenomenal. Here comes Jesus Christ, raised in Nazareth, a small little town, in poverty, in obscurity. And when he starts preaching, he doesn't go to Jerusalem or Sepphoris or any of the big cities and speak to the governors or speak to the generals or speak to anyone who's of importance. But here we find him going in Galilee to small little towns, speaking to common people with this message. This boggles the mind how this Jesus who was raised there in this Nazareth, who spoke in Galilee like that, who never wrote a book, who never made a TV series, who didn't have a YouTube channel, who didn't have any of those things behind him, could have such an impact on this world that today, 2,000 years later, we have people in every country in this world who gather on Sundays to worship him. The strategy that he has seems counterintuitive, but he decides to call 12 men. to invest his time in these 12 people. And then to let them go and complete his mission. Well, you say, if he's only going to choose 12 men, these have to be 12 fantastic men. They have to be well educated. They have to have high quality of character, integrity, men of substance, maybe of influence, maybe people in high positions. Once again, that's not what he does. He calls these 12 people, and they were fishermen. Two pairs of brothers, we see, were the first four that he calls. These were not the best and the brightest. I'm not saying they were idiots, but they were not the top of the class. These were not people who have proven themselves to be captains of industry, to be people who can speak to crowds and persuade them. Jesus took a chance. He came to them just as they were. And he called them and he said, I'm going to entrust this great mission to you guys. How could he do that? How could he do that if he did not have the utmost faith in his Father, who was helping him choose these 12, and who gave him this plan and this strategy, and who he trusted would bring to fruition what was started in these 12 men? He had utmost trust in the Father. He had utmost trust in the 12. Let us read the passage today where he calls them. It's from Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 31. It says, now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we read these words and think about the beginning of your ministry and how you called the first disciples, it is overwhelming for us. But I thank you for these words written down for us by Mark, and I thank you, Lord, for what you did and how you called the disciples, and I pray that you would speak to us today. I pray that you would calm our fears. I pray that you would draw our hearts closer to you. I pray that you would light a fire in us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to look at this passage asking three questions. Firstly, who is calling? Secondly, is he calling me? And thirdly, how do I answer the call? Who is calling? Is he calling me? And how do I answer the call? Who is calling? Well, the unclean spirit makes it very clear. When Jesus is in the synagogue and he's teaching, the unclean spirit looks at him and he calls him Jesus of Nazareth. That's the Jesus that we spoke about last week, who went to Nazareth, the town where he grew up. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth. But he was also called by the unclean spirit the Holy One of God. That is something we saw the first Sunday when we talked about the graduation of Christ, how he was prepared. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God came upon him and filled him and anointed him for this task, this mission that he has. So he is the Holy One of God. In the Old Testament, they talked about Messiah. Messiah means the Anointed One. So the unclean spirit recognizes him as Jesus of Nazareth and as the Holy One of God, the Anointed One. This Jesus is the one who comes and who teaches in the synagogue. Now many people ask the question, how can he teach if he never studied? That's a very good question to ask. As far as we know, Jesus never went to Jerusalem, to any of the schools of the rabbis, to study under them. And yet, he had so much understanding that he could teach. We are led to believe, if we think about his situation and if we read all the scriptures about him, that what he taught, he was given by his Father in heaven. That his knowledge did not come from human teaching, but his knowledge came from God himself. So when he taught now in the synagogues, he was recognized as a teacher because people could understand that he had a lot of teaching to give to them. But here's the thing, the way he was teaching was different from everyone else, because he taught as one with authority, not as the scribes. Now, how did the scribes teach? Well, the scribes would teach by appealing to someone else's authority. Kind of like I would teach. I would refer to someone who knows more than I do, and I say, listen to what that person has to say, or listen to what that person has to say. The scribes would do the same thing. They would give an interpretation of the scriptures, and they would appeal to a rabbi so-and-so who said that, and Rabbi so-and-so who said that. If people argue in the law courts today, they would do the same thing. They would argue on grounds of such and such a case that was decided at such and such a place. And they would, that's how they would bring it before the court, and they would say, I rest my argument not just on what I'm saying, but what on the court found in that case at that time. And that carries authority. That carries persuasiveness. Well, Jesus didn't do that, you see. He didn't say, well, I'm saying this because of Rabbi so-and-so. He just said it because it was given to God, to him, and from him he would give it to the people when he would say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And he would teach. And when he taught, people understood in their hearts and in their spirits, in their minds, that what he was saying was truth. When they heard him speak, something inside of them connected with what he was saying, and they knew this man is telling the truth. There's an authority in what he says. And that amazed them. Because he didn't go to those schools in Jerusalem. So where did he find all this wisdom? Mark is trying to give us a very short sketch of Jesus. In verse 22 it says that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. And then he moves on to giving us the account of the person with the unclean spirit. It says, and immediately there was a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us?" And Jesus rebuked him and says, "Be silent and come out of him." And verse 27, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." See what Mark is doing here. He says he was teaching with authority in verse 22. It gives us the account of the unclean spirit being cast out by Jesus. And in verse 27, the people respond to that and they say, "What teaching is this with authority?" Teaching with authority, teaching with authority, sandwiched in between the account of the unclean spirit leaving the man. Mark is trying to tell us this, that this Jesus has authority. And he has authority in the spiritual realm. This unclean spirit wasn't flesh and blood, wasn't part of the physical realm, it's part of the spiritual world. There's a spirit world that we cannot see or touch, but is as real as anything else that we can see and touch. And when this unclean spirit saw Jesus, he immediately started speaking and trying to defend himself. Mark is telling us that this Jesus had authority in the spirit world over these unclean spirits. Then, straight after this episode, Mark tells us, immediately they left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. But Jesus comes, takes her by the hand, lets her stand up, heals her, and she serves them. What is Mark trying to tell us now? Jesus has authority not only in the spirit world, but he has authority in the physical world. That the one with a physical illness can also be healed by Jesus. You see, Mark is giving us three pointers here. Firstly, Jesus has authority in his teaching, in what he says. When he gives us his teaching, that is truth that is coming from God that can be depended upon. Not only has he authority in his teaching, but he has authority in the spirit world. And not only does he have authority in the spirit world, but he has authority in the physical world. Mark is giving us three pointers here to the person who is quoting this Jesus of Nazareth. He is one with authority. At the end of Matthew, when we read the Great Commission, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go, make disciples." Who is calling? Mark is making it clear that this man who calls, the one with authority, when he calls Simon, who later becomes Peter, Andrew, James and John to follow him, they do. They drop everything they have and they follow him. How could they not? When the one with authority calls, they respond. Second question. The one who calls, is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God, the one with all authority. But here is where the rubber hits the road. Is He calling you and me? Or did He just call Peter, James, John and Andrew? People say, I understand that He called the first disciples. I've heard from pastors and missionaries that they have heard a call. But I don't think I've had that experience. In John chapter 12, we read this. Jesus says, if anyone hears my words but does not do them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that this command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Can you see the connection between what Jesus says and what the Father intends Him to say? That when Jesus speaks, we have God speaking. And what God wants to say, He is saying through Jesus. The words of Jesus are the word of God, the words of God. So when Jesus calls, God is calling. This is very interesting. The call that comes to the disciples is not only from Jesus, but it is the call of God. This is consistent with the Old Testament. We have a God who speaks. In the Old Testament, we meet idols who are deaf and dumb. They cannot hear and they cannot speak. You can see them, but you can't hear them. But our God is a God who speaks. In my Hebrew class, my Hebrew professor said, what is the one Hebrew word that's used the most throughout the Old Testament? Vayomer. And he said, we have a God who speaks. His word, the word of the Lord, comes to the prophet. The word of the Lord comes to be spoken. And when this God speaks, things happen. When He says, let there be light, guess what? There's light. This is a God who speaks, and when He speaks, things happen. This is the God who calls Abraham. He says, Abraham, come, leave your father's house, leave your friends, leave the city where you are, leave your family and come with me to a place that I'm going to show you. Abraham hears the call and he obeys. Jesus calls the disciples to do the same thing as Abraham. Leave your family, leave the job that you're doing, leave the city where you are, leave your friends, leave everything that you know, and follow me. And when you listen to that, you say, definitely God can't be calling me. This call is not for me, because this call is so radical. Who can do that? Who can give up everything like that to follow Jesus Christ? See, many times what we want is we want a call that is not so extreme. We want a call that is more moderate. Well, Lord Jesus, why can't I just leave that friend and follow you? That friend who owes me money and who I haven't seen in quite a while. Well, Jesus, why can't I just leave all these enemies behind and follow you? You see, we want a moderate call. We want a call that's not going to upset our status quo. We don't want our lives to be turned upside down. We want Jesus to come in and make my life better. But I don't want to leave everything behind to follow Him. So definitely this call can't be for me. Well, the call that comes to Abraham is a call to leave everything behind. And then he follows. The call that comes to the disciples is a call to leave everything behind. And then they follow. You see, Jesus calls the disciples then to follow Him, and then He commands them to make disciples. Who then has to make disciples? Who then has to make disciples? Who then has to make disciples? Can you see what's happening here? The call is coming from God through Jesus to the disciples, to the disciples, to the disciples, to us today, 2,000 years later. You get that? If you hear these words of Jesus, and if you feel a desire in your heart to follow Christ, then you have heard the call of God. He is calling you. He is calling you to be a disciple. The third question. Firstly was, who is calling? Is He calling me? And then thirdly, how do I respond to the call? Four things we need to do. Consider the cost, decide that it's worth it, speak to the God who speaks, and follow up with action. First of all, consider the cost. Jesus tells a story to His disciples when they talk about this, the cost that it takes to follow Him. And we know from the Scriptures that many disciples who did decide to follow Him later decided that the cost was too much for them. And they turned away. But Jesus tells a story about someone who builds a tower. And they lay the foundation and they start building. And when they get halfway done, they realize they don't have any more money to continue the building. And they become a laughing stock. Because everyone laughs at them. So how can you start to build a tower and you haven't calculated the cost? And he says it's the same as a king who goes to war. And he has 10,000 troops with him. And then he sees the other king come against him with 20,000 troops. And he has to make a decision. Can I take the 20,000 with my 10,000? Or shall I ask for terms of peace? Let's find a diplomatic solution to this problem. Consider the cost before you get in too deep. This is the very first thing that we need to do when we consider the call. How do I answer this call? The very first thing, get out your calculator and consider the cost. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. These are not the words you wanted to read, right? This is not what you wanted to hear. You wanted the moderate call. Not the all-in, the radical call. I don't want to be a professional disciple, Jesus. I just want to be a normal disciple. But this is the only call there is. And this is the cost. anyone who comes to me does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. But Lord Jesus, how can you ask me to hate my own family? I don't understand this. Doesn't the Bible teach us to love others? To love even our enemies? Never mind our own family? How can you ask me to hate my own family? Of course, this word hate is nuanced, because this word means actually not hate as in having animosity towards a person, but it means love someone less comparatively. So let me give you an example. Jesus tells us that you can't serve two masters. Either you will love one and hate the other, or you will serve one and despise the other. Now, it doesn't mean that if you have two masters, that you're actually going to turn about towards hating one. But what it does mean is, between the two, when you compare the two, your love and devotion for one will trump your love and devotion for the other. And it will seem like hate in a sense, but it's not really animosity towards that one. It's just that that one has been found to be less worthy of your love and devotion and commitment. In the same way, your father and mother and sister and brother has to be found less worthy of your love and devotion and commitment than Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. We know from the scriptures that Peter and John and Andrew did not hate their fathers. They had conversations with them again later. They went back to them. They were still a family, etc., etc. But here's the thing, is they chose Jesus above all else. This is the cost that Jesus is putting before us. If you want to be my disciple, this is what you need to do. And then he says, according the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Are you willing to lose your life? Are you willing to give up your life for the sake of Jesus? He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the deal. Either you're with Jesus, or you're not. There's no moderation. There's no discipleship light. It's all the all in or all out. That is the cost. Secondly, Jesus says, once you've considered the cost, decide whether it's worth it or not. The rich young ruler decided against it. Jesus spoke to him and he came to him and said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, go and sell everything you have and come and follow me. But the price was too much for him. He considered the cost. He thought about it, but he decided against it. And Jesus was sad when the man went away. Because he was a good man. He followed the law. He kept it. He led a good life. Jesus tells a parable about the merchant of pearls, who finds the pearl of great price. And when he sees it, he realizes that this is the most precious pearl that I've ever seen in my life. And when he realizes that, he counts the cost, and he makes a decision, and he goes and sells everything he has to come and buy that one pearl. You see, you could say that he hated everything in his life, but he loved that pearl. The same with the man who found a treasure in the field as he was working. Covered it up, he went, he sold everything he had, he came and he bought that field so he could find that treasure. When Jesus becomes our pearl of great price, when he becomes the treasure of our lives, everything else is going to be as if we hate it compared to Christ. Decide whether it's worth it. Then, the third thing we do is we speak to the God who speaks. How do I respond to the call? I consider the cost. I decide whether it's worth it, and then I speak to the God who speaks. I let Him know that I understand His call. I let Him know that I have considered the cost that I'm willing to pay. And then I ask Him to receive me as a disciple and to help me to be faithful as a follower of Christ. Darrell Johnson has this quote that I thought is really, really good. He says, when we speak to the God who speaks, we say, "Here is my home, my checkbook, my talents and gifts, my brain, my heart, my hands, my feet, my mouth. Here it is all yours. Use it to glorify yourself and further your purpose on earth." What a beautiful prayer of responding to the call. Now, when we respond in this way, it could mean that God is going to ask us to become a missionary or a pastor and go somewhere and do something that He has laid on our hearts. But it could also mean that He is asking us to stay where we are. But having given all of that to Him, to now engage the people around us and the work before us in a way that is going to glorify Him. That He is now going to show me how to be not just an accountant, but an accountant that's a disciple. Not just an engineer, but an engineer that's a disciple. Not just a teacher, but a teacher that's a disciple. He's going to show me in whatever way, shape or form that He's going to use me, He's going to show me how to do that as a disciple. As someone who puts Him first and foremost above all else. After we speak to the God who speaks, we follow up with action. We implement. And we do what needs to be done. Now, I think what needs to be done is going to depend on your situation. And it's going to depend upon what God wants you to do. But let me give you just some brief ideas. What needs to be done is for you to spend your time and your energy with God. So, take some time and read the Scriptures. Take some time and be in prayer before God. Join up with fellow disciples. You can't be a disciple on your own. Join a care group, a Bible study, a BSF. Get together with other disciples so that you are in a group. Start to look at your life through the eyes of Christ. Start to look at your life, take stock, and say, "These things that I'm doing, these are not acceptable to Jesus. I'm going to stop doing those. These things that I am doing, that God wants me to do, I could do more of those." As you pray, as you read, as you get connected with disciples, as you start taking stock of your life and you start positioning yourself to be such that God could use you, you're going to be in for an adventure like you've never had. Without maybe even leaving the lower mainland. Let us pray. Father God, as we hear your call, we want to respond. We want to speak to the God who speaks to us. We want to say yes, Lord. I know that there's a part of us that's afraid and who would like a more moderate discipleship. But this is the call that comes to us. A call to choose Christ above all else. And I pray, Lord, that we would say yes to that. And I pray that you would grow us. And you would form us. And you would mature us. And you would use us, Lord, like you did the first disciples. I ask in your holy name. Amen.